Good morning, everyone. Good to see you today. A couple things I'd like to share as we begin. Why don't you go ahead and find the scripture that we'll be studying in a moment for Colossians in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I want to tell you that you've heard about this storm coming through. It will not start until way, way, way after we finish tonight's service with the Daraja African Children's Choir. So make sure you come back tonight at 6 o'clock. That's going to be one of those rare experiences not everybody gets to have, and not every church gets to host. So hopefully you'll come back tonight for that. It's going to be a great time together. Also, I wanted to tell you, Brother Andrew is kind of new. He doesn't realize how mean we can be. So if you are stopped in the hallway and you do not know the verse, you will be taking up a time to stay in the nursery, okay? We will assign you a reprieve time to do childcare. And also, I don't mind it if people say, Pastor, this is really your weather. You must be really enjoying it here. But you don't have to say that, because this is the kind of weather that made me move to Mississippi. So some people think I was born out in the snow and nursed by a polar bear or something, but I don't like it cold any more than you do. So let's read together in a moment, starting with verse 24. I'm going to talk about some things first. Last fall, in October, November, I was preaching a series of messages on this verse that I've been asking you to memorize, Philippians 3, 10 through 11. And occasionally through the year, not every month certainly, but through the year, I'm going to return to that theme again and just kind of try to open up some of these themes for us. Now, the verse is this: I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, 2 weeks ago, we studied in Hebrews 1 about knowing Christ as God. Last week, I preached to you the potential of living every day in the resurrection experience, the power of resurrection, and we tied it into how baptism reflects that. This morning, we're going to turn our attention to the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Now, let me begin by stating the obvious. We are not today talking about the fellowship of suffering. There is such a thing, because we all have suffered and we continue to suffer certain things in the normal course of life. Could I get an amen to that? There are things that we suffer. Now, some suffering is common to most of us, and some suffering is unique to a few of us. There are illnesses and setbacks and challenges and job losses and crises and struggles and failures and more that all of us at one time or another may experience. But there are some things that are unique. For example, in 1981, I had a very serious illness and an infection. It landed me in the hospital. I went into shock 4 times while I was there. And in case you're wondering, I did survive. Just would like to clear that up. I also had surgery in 1984. If you've ever had surgery, you're going to understand this, that it was a great hit to my dignity. Okay? Have been robbed at gunpoint twice. One of those times I was tied up and I was locked in a cooler. And once I got myself untied, I crawled out through the milk display at the 7-Eleven. One Saturday in 1990, I was held at gunpoint in my church office for over 3 hours. And several minutes of that, I had a 9mm pistol shoved in my mouth. Joyce and I were robbed when we were at a missions meeting. People broke into our home. They moved my cuckoo clock, took the 2-liter bottles of Dr. Pepper out of the refrigerator, and they played the piano while we were gone. It was interesting. One morning, when my daughters were very small, Joyce had gotten up early to lay on the couch. I was still in bed, and about 6:25 that morning, we heard an explosion. I got up, ran down the hall, and in the living room, I saw a deer. The deer began to destroy our house, and 5 minutes later, we owed $17,000. Okay. I've also been attacked by a swarm of bees. It was a rather interesting experience, I will say, and I learned some moves that I had never known before. Now, those are all rather unique incidences. But on the more common side, let me tell you that I've also been sick. I've been short on funds at times. I have been rejected by friends. I've been made to bear other people's faults. And I was charged for a speeding ticket that I did not deserve. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. Now, all of that is to remind us that we all suffer and we all share in the fellowship of suffering. But we do not all share in the fellowship of His sufferings. That is quite a different story. So I want to explore today what it means to suffer like our Savior. How do we suffer in His sufferings? Let's read together Colossians 1, 24 and following. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's affliction for His body, that is, the church. I have become its servant according to God's administration that was given to me for you to make God's message fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with His strength that works powerfully in me. After I finished high school, I spent my freshman year in college at Illinois Wesleyan University in Bloomington, Illinois, and I majored in musical theater. The head of that department was a professor by the name of Dr. Ficca. I took a class with Dr. Ficca in dramatic methods. That class was about trying to stretch ourselves and learn to do things outside of the norm of life so that we could have more of a dramatic involvement. Well, the best-looking girl in our class was a girl that was named Diane. She had dark hair, bright eyes, and was very attractive. For looks among the guys, Randy was at the bottom of the food chain. He was really homely. I know this because I was rather homely myself, and I was better than him. It's like this, you know, the question, how fast do you have to go to outrun a grizzly bear? The answer is just faster than the guy behind you. Well, in this case, I was just ahead of Randy when it came to looks. So Dr. Ficca chose Randy one day, told him he wanted him to stand up and do whatever he told him to do without hesitation, without question, do it instantly. So he said, Dr. Ficca said, slam the door, and Randy slammed the door. He said, open the window. He opened the window. He said, shout to the top of your lungs, and he screamed bloody murder. He said, do a somersault and jump to your feet. All of these things Randy did without hesitation. And then Dr. Ficca said, run over and kiss Diane right on the mouth. Randy froze. Diane screamed and ran from the room. And the lesson for all of us that day was this. We all have things we do without question, but some things stop us in our tracks. Certain suffering seems commonplace, and we accept it almost without hesitation. It's a normal part of life. But suffering for Christ is a game changer. Now, fellowship, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, when we talk about fellowship, in the church we normally think about food or social gatherings. That kind of fellowship is pretty easy to endure. But what about the fellowship of His sufferings? That's something different. For example, could you imagine some people looking through the yellow pages or going online looking for a church and say, let's find a fellowship of suffering. Wow, there's a church that's good at suffering. Let's join them. That doesn't look too appealing, does it? To come join us. We suffer for Jesus. But how do we suffer like a Savior? Are you with me? The difference between suffering and the fellowship of His sufferings. And so I've pulled out three things. You know, preachers only know three things at a time, so here they are. How do we suffer like our Savior? Number one, recognizing the presence of suffering. Recognizing the presence of suffering. Now, it doesn't surprise us when we read this passage in Colossians or others about Paul that he speaks of his sufferings. It seems to be a normal part of his experience. It was not just his normal life challenges, though, that he talks about here. It is because he suffers on behalf of the message of Christ. As a matter of fact, this letter that we read from Colossians, he was writing it when he was in prison. So he was suffering at the time he wrote these words. And Paul taught us that authentic ministry, real, genuine ministry, involves suffering. Now think with me, before Paul was converted to Christ, he made the early believers suffer for Christ. He was pushing against, persecuting Jesus himself by making Jesus' followers suffer for Christ. After his meeting Christ, he would suffer for Christ's sake on behalf of the church. And he was willing to do that because in this passage he tells us that it was God's ordination for him, or his administration for him, or his commission was to proclaim the gospel, and suffering was included in that task. Now, Paul suffered on behalf of others, and he allowed himself to be identified with Jesus Christ, who had suffered for all of us. Now, Paul says in here that he is filling up what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. He is not saying that Jesus' suffering was not sufficient for our salvation. He is just saying that there is still more suffering that takes place when we bear the name of Christ. The world hated Jesus, and since he's not here to push around anymore, they persecute his followers instead. Think about it. In the world today, maybe not so much in America, although we're seeing a little bit more of it, but around the globe, we even read in the papers or see in the news or find out about it on the internet that there are people who claim the name of Christ, and because they live as a Christian, they are persecuted, and many times they are put to death. They are suffering on behalf of Christ. Suffering for the gospel brings identification with a Savior in a way that nothing else can that we do. When we suffer because of the gospel of Christ, because of our claim to be Jesus' follower or child, we suffer in a way that we will not suffer in any other way. Suffering for Christ is expected of Paul. He's an apostle, for goodness sake. You're not surprised when we read here about Paul's suffering. But my question today is, what does that have to do with you and with me? Why should we have to suffer? We're not apostles. We're not original disciples. We did not live in the first century. So why should it be expected of us to suffer for Christ? Well, the purpose of this, or the intention of suffering, is this one thing. That when we suffer for Christ, the world has their attention brought to the sufferings of Jesus. When we see Christians suffer because of their love for and devotion to Christ, then God's people are reflecting the same kind of devotion that they will see no other way unless we are willing to suffer for Christ's sake. The church must experience some of the suffering of Christ. When we display the gospel message, they will see Christ in his suffering on the cross when we suffer for his sake. The afflictions and suffering and hard times of real people who claim to know Christ, living out the life that we're supposed to live because we belong to Christ, teaches the world that there is something that takes place in Jesus on their behalf. He is suffering, he has suffered, and when we suffer, we are declaring the same message that they need to hear. Let me see if I can give you some examples. I want to make it real for us today. When you pray before your meals and others ridicule you, you are suffering for Christ. If you set aside any arrogance and any obnoxious ways to share the gospel and are still persecuted, you are suffering for Christ. I had a friend named Daryl when I was in high school, and in PE class, he would come up right in some other boy's face and sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet this," and just really be obnoxious. I'm not talking about that. If you suffer for Christ when you do that, you probably deserve every black eye you get. But if you set aside the obnoxious part and you're not arrogant, and you're sharing Christ with someone and you're still persecuted, that's suffering. If you stand up to the coaches and ask them to delay Sunday soccer games until after your family goes to church, even though other parents might laugh at you, you are suffering for Christ. When a coworker asks you about your faith but does not understand and thinks you're a little strange, you are suffering for Christ. Am I communicating what I mean, what the difference is? Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." It is an expectation of the Christian life that if we believe in Christ and we follow him, you will suffer for his sake. Don't be ashamed of it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to blow your mind today. You're going to be going out today thinking, that pastor is kind of obnoxious himself. Because I'm going to say this to you. If we are not at least occasionally suffering because of our witness or our walk, we better examine our lives. Suffering for Christ is a part of the Christian life. You cannot know the special comfort and presence of Christ without suffering in regular ways. And you cannot know the depths of Christ's heart without joining him in suffering for his sake. I want to hear you understand that and support it before I move on. Can I get an amen? Suffering, the presence of it in our life, is something that should not shock us when we suffer for Christ's sake. I did something really stupid yesterday. The weather was so nice that my daughter and son-in-law, who were visiting with my grandson, wanted to take him outside and play out in the yard and go for a ride in the wagon and all that. And Joyce said, "I can blow up a beach ball and he can play with the beach ball out there." And I said, "Well, the wind's so strong, it'll just blow it across the yard." I said, "Let me go get a regular, play ball." So I went out in my stash of toys I keep and I found this little blue ball, and it needed to have some air in it. It was deflated. There's a lot of that going around, I hear. So it needed some air in it. So I went and I got one of those little needles, you know, that you stick in the ball and blow it up. And I did something really stupid. I took it out of the little plastic container I keep it in, and you're supposed to moisten it, so I did. I stuck it in my mouth and brought it out and stuck it in the ball and blew the ball up. And it was good till about an hour and a half later I started getting this sore throat. So I'm thinking my son-in-law probably had moistened that needle before. So if I lose it, you'll know why, all right? Second thing is reclaiming the purpose of suffering. The purpose of suffering. I mean, the question for me is, if it indeed is expected that as Christians we're going to suffer, shouldn't there be some purpose in it? I mean, I'm obstinate enough and hard-hearted enough that if I'm going to suffer because of my association with Christ, I would like it to have a purpose. Are you all with me? You see where I'm going with this? So let's reclaim what the purpose of suffering is. I imagine some people would say, "Are you sure that suffering is really expected, or are the Bible teachers just making that up because they don't have a better answer?" Well, so I looked in this passage of Scripture that we just read, and I discovered that there are some valid reasons, and Peter, or maybe Paul, yeah, let's say Paul since he's the one that wrote this, Paul lists three reasons in this passage. Here's the first one: to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Secondly, to demonstrate the power of God. And thirdly, to help believers grow up or mature in Christ. Let me say those one more time. He says that one of the valid reasons to suffer for Christ is to proclaim the gospel of Christ, the message of salvation. A second is to demonstrate the power of God in us, which is our hope. And thirdly, to help believers grow up or mature in Christ. You see, when we suffer on behalf of the gospel, it is a personal, real-life presentation to the world around us about the God they do not know and how much he cares for them. If we as God's people are willing to suffer for the gospel's sake, it lets them know that God loves them so much, even though they don't know him, that he was willing to suffer for them. And guess what? We too are willing to suffer, to share the gospel with you. Lost persons need to know that Christians are willing to suffer and share the message of Christ with them. When I was in high school at Belleville Township High School West, a few of us from our church youth group would gather together on a Sunday morning, have Bible study and prayer before school started. We had one young man that was in our youth group that was not a believer, and he got started really looking at us to see if there was a difference in our life. And one day I was coming down the steps of one of the buildings, and I was passing him going up the steps, and he just kind of stood back and looked at me. And later that next day, I guess it was the next morning, when he gathered with us for Bible study, he looked around the room and he said, "I don't think you all really mean business. I don't think you're being honest, because I've looked at your life and I don't think you're really willing to suffer for this Jesus that you say you love." Lost people have every right to expect that Christians are willing to suffer for Christ's sake, if indeed we really love the Jesus who suffered for our sake. And the amens fly off the pews. See, that gives us purpose in suffering, if we understand that our suffering might help bring others to faith in Christ. Now, in this verse, these verses, Paul says the message that we're responsible to announce or to share or to proclaim is a mystery or a secret. It is something that Christ revealed to his followers when he was here on earth that otherwise people may not know. And that secret is this, that God has chosen to include both Jews and Gentiles in the blessings of salvation. Jesus Christ opened the door so everyone could have a relationship with God. Jesus Christ will save everyone who trusts in him. Is that not true? And as we live out the Christian life, with both blessings and sufferings, Jesus is presented to the world as our hope, our glory. Just think about it for a minute. Let your mind reason this out. That if we came to faith in Christ and then we were just always blessed, people would say, "Well, I'll trust in Christ because I want a new car. I want a vacation home. I want lots of money. I want fame and fortune. I never want to be sick. I always want to have great days." And if coming to Christ meant that, it would reject the very thing that bought us our salvation, and that is the sacrifice and suffering of Christ. But when we come to faith in Christ, you can expect those two things. He will bless you, but you will also suffer for his name's sake, because it is in that suffering that we tell the world there is hope in the salvation that Christ bought for us on the cross. And other believers need you to suffer for Christ too, because it brings their maturity. When we share the gospel and we're living the life of faith and we're demonstrating righteousness, it encourages other believers to walk in Christ too. When I see some of you that suffer because of your association with Jesus, it encourages me to stay true as well. Isn't that true? When you watch others suffer because they love the Lord and they walk in the Lord and people are persecuting them, he says, "I want to be faithful too. I want to live to that extent." And we expect that Jesus will return on some occasion when we least expect it. And by that time, we desire that every Christian would be mature walking in the Lord. And that does not happen when everything's blessings. Just think about if all you did for your children all of their life was just give them one gift after another. Never expect them to clean up their room. Never expect them to feed themselves. Never expect them to clothe themselves. Never expect them to bathe themselves. Just let them go through life with all the blessings and pleasures. What kind of child would you raise? Not one that was mature. Not one that could handle difficulties. But in Jesus Christ, we do face suffering because we are associated with Christ. And it helps us to grow up and mature and develop into what the Bible says is a perfect or complete believer. In our modern day, a lot of times people think the goal of the spiritual experience is to chase after fads and accept every new religious excitement. How wild can we get? You heard a few years ago about how churches in Canada and even in Florida were laughing. And that was supposed to bring some great experience of the Spirit. Or to bark like a dog. And eventually the Holy Spirit would come upon you. Yeah, he will come upon you and strike you down if you don't stop barking like a dog. That's not the goal of the spiritual experience, to see how high we can jump and how many pews we can fly over. The real goal of the spiritual experience and maturity is learn to suffer as your Savior did, and it helps you to experience Him in a way that you will know in no other way. That's the purpose of suffering, to share the gospel, to demonstrate the hope that's within us, and to mature in what it means to be a believer. Thirdly, how do we suffer like a Savior? By rejoicing in the power of suffering. Genuine Christian living is not just about suffering. To live the Christian life is hard work if you do it right. You know, I joke around a lot about, oh yeah, I've bought a lot of exercise videos and I show them on the TV and I sit there on the couch watching them and I haven't lost any weight. If you're going to get the benefit of an exercise video, you've got to get up and move around a little bit, right? So I've been trying to do that and get my joints back in better shape and trying to live a little bit longer. The same way with the Christian life. It's not just all about suffering. It takes hard work if you live the Christian life. Now, if you can just fly through it and ease through it and kind of slide by and never have any struggles in your Christian walk, okay. But if you ever attempt to do anything for God, to share the gospel, to really stretch yourself because you love someone that you want to see go to heaven with you, to try to mature and grow in what it means to be a Christian, I can guarantee you this, you will face suffering for Christ's sake. Paul uses the description here. He says, I labor for it, meaning to work to the point of exhaustion. He also uses the word striving or struggling in various translations, and that means with agony, agonizing over it. He does not just say this is a fly-by-night experience. He says to live the Christian life is something that he strives for with his strength. And he knows that the Lord is working powerfully in him. He labors for it. Now, what allows us then to endure the suffering that we endure for Christ? I remember when I was in seventh grade, we played a game at recess every day where we would throw a football and somebody would catch it, and when they caught it, we would all tackle them and beat them up a little bit on the ground, make sure that they went to the ground with some hurt. And all of our guys in that group, whenever they would get tackled and have that punching or pain that went along with it, would let out a few curse words. I didn't hear a lot of curse words at my house, very few as a matter of fact, and so I had to learn them at school. That's why public school is so important. And so I picked up on a few of those. We had a little guy in our group, his name was Steve Dom. As shy and quiet a young man you will never meet. And I remember one time when I was helping to tackle him to the ground, and Steve, who never said anything the rest of the day at school, let out a few curse words. And the Holy Spirit grabbed my heart and said, "What in the world are you doing to let that kind of language come out of your mouth and out of your heart when you belong to me?" Even as a seventh grader, I heard the Holy Spirit talking to me. And so I said to my buddies there, I said, "You know, we need to stop all this cussing. We're making Steve cuss." And I apologized to Steve. His family was on my paper route, and I took his newspaper to him every day after school. And I did not want that to be my reputation as a believer, even in seventh grade. And the other guys laughed at us, and pretty soon we were not included in the reindeer games, if you know what I mean, because we were different. What gives a seventh grader and what gives a 70-year-old the endurance to suffer for Christ? It is the very strength and energy that God gives us. Paul says, "I strive, I agonize, I struggle, I labor for this because he powerfully works in me." We do not have to suffer alone. He powerfully works within us. And we share in the fellowship of his sufferings. And there are others that are suffering along with us. I'm not the only one. You're not by yourself. And when we do suffer for Christ's sake, not the normal stuff of being sick and stubbing our toe or even losing a job, but when we suffer for his sake, he pours himself into us in ways that we can know no other way. Listen to this. If you've turned me off, pay attention just for this. We will not experience the deep strength of Christ until we need it, and we need it most when we are suffering for his name. You and I are called along with Paul to suffer for Christ. It's not just his role because he is an apostle. It is our role because we are believers with him in Christ. But who has the courage to do such stuff? If we say, okay, Lord, we're willing to suffer for you, will there be an avalanche of suffering that falls upon us? Who can bear up under that? And this is the answer. Absolutely no one. Except if Christ powerfully works within us. Now, I know I'm going to have to do a throwback here. If you were here last Sunday, you're going to have to remember some of the stuff we talked about. If you desire to share in the sufferings of Christ, you can only do that when you know the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection gives us the strength and motivation to suffer for his namesake. To know that Jesus died for me, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the grave, and he gives me that same power to live my life in the power of his resurrection, allows me to be willing to suffer and to endure suffering for his namesake. So suffering is a gift to us. Did you ever think you'd hear anybody say that? To suffer for Christ is a gift. Anybody remember in the book of Acts when the apostles had to suffer because they were associated with the name of Christ, and they came back and they were counting themselves gloriously worthy to suffer for Christ's sake? Now, my young adult friends in their 20s that I visit with occasionally know the name of Karl Barth. Karl Barth said this of this text: "The grace of being permitted to believe in Christ is surpassed by the grace of being permitted to suffer for him, of being permitted to walk the way of Christ with Christ himself to the perfection of fellowship with him." Just think about how deeply do you want to know Christ. If you want to know him deeply, it is not just the normal, common, or even unusual suffering of everyday life. Although we experience him in a special way and his presence, but when we suffer for his name and suffer for the sake of the gospel, we are not only a beneficiary of his death, but we share in his sufferings. So if you suffer for Christ, it's not a sign that he has neglected you. It is rather proof that he is at work in your life in a sacred intimacy. I was wondering how I would end this sermon, because some of you will either buy into the idea that it's right, we will have to suffer for his name's sake. And if you're not suffering, it may be a sign that you're not doing anything for his name's sake, I'm sorry to say. So what am I calling you to? Oh, come on down. Enjoy the sufferings of Christ. Is that the plea that people will respond to? Maybe not. But if I am indeed called upon to be a bearer of the tidings of the gospel, in whatever way that may manifest itself in my life, I also know that I am supposed to be a recipient of the sufferings of Christ. And what makes me want to hope that I would live in such a way that I might be called to suffer for Christ is that I know when I suffer for his namesake, he will come so close to me and in such a way that is so deep that I will cherish every moment that that I suffer for Christ because of how I know Him, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. So do you understand, are you starting to get a picture of why I say these verses are so meaningful to me? I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Oh, that we might be counted worthy to know Him that deeply because we suffer for the name of our dear Savior. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You will help us, first of all, to understand the truth of these verses. That You have called us to suffer for Your name, just as You have called us to believe in Your name. And Father, when we suffer, to know that You will come to us in great power, working within us so that we might be able to endure that kind of suffering. Father, forgive us in America that we are so shallow that we do not embrace, like many of our brothers and sisters around the world are forced to embrace, that we might indeed have to suffer for the name of Christ. And Lord, as we have seen just in recent days how Christians in Alabama have had to stand up for their belief and commitment to marriage, and they have suffered for Your name, may we be among those who are counted worthy to suffer for the blessings and truth and Word of God. I pray that when those days come, we will be able to stand the test with God, You, working within us and giving us strength. In the name of Jesus, our suffering Savior, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? As you can understand it, would you pray as Chris Powell comes to lead us in prayer? Would you pray those verses? Lord, I want to know You. I want to know the power of Your resurrection. And teach me how to know the fellowship.